Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Dear fellow redeemed, in the name of our loving Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The church has been understood analogically as a ship since at least the middle of the 3rd century A.D. And as a ship, the church does not sail on a calm sea in the 21st century. The church is heavily buffeted by aggressive secularism, postmodernism, political correctness, relativism, idolatry of the self and attendant materialism, and the agendas of groups like the gay, the lesbians, and the abortionists, and any number of others. Within the church, there is a lack of consensus on just about everything today. Society's obsession with entertainment has crept subtly or not so subtly into the liturgy and into the pulpit. The style of worship seems to have become more important than the liturgical substance and the doctrinal content of what goes on in the worship service. People have become more interested in receiving an emotional high or have their self-image bolstered in a church service in whatever way possible than in finding the joy of knowing that their sins have been forgiven by the merits of Jesus Christ. Some people want nothing to do with traditional worship. Others want nothing to do with contemporary worship. Some people want the church to enhance their individualism. Others want the church to retain its long-standing sense of community, a communion of saints, the household of God. In a very short time, about a fourth of the student body will find themselves in leadership roles in congregations as pastors, associate or assistant pastors, or as a missionary at large working to found another congregation. You will have to confront the questions of how to worship, what will be the substance of worship, and also of your preaching, of how people are to relate to one another, and what interpersonal responsibilities Christians are to have to one another and to people in society, whether local, regional, or global. In the midst of these issues, we have an interesting text about the early post-Easter, post-Pentecost Christians and how they must have dealt with some of these issues. We have here a small window on their world. Although it is a very, very small window, it is nevertheless a biblical window. Also very important, it was a post-Pentecost description of the church. The muddied minds of the apostles had been cleaned up and had become focused. Their weak, cowering character had been given some real backbone, and their uncertainty about Jesus' identity and about his teaching had been cleared up by the gift of the Holy Spirit that had descended upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost. While the text lacks great detail, and while not every aspect of this early church life were long continued, such as communal property, it does provide us with some essential information that is still very vital for the church today. In verse 46, we are told that these early Christians met daily in the temple courts. Worship was very important to them. So important that they engaged in it on a daily basis. Verse 42 that I repeated gives us a brief hint about the structure of their worship. first mentioned, and therefore usually most important in an inflected language, are the words, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching." Since our text follows very hard on Peter's Pentecost sermon, we have right at hand a short summary of the apostles' teaching. At the heart of Peter's sermon is the suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter identifies Jesus with the Old Testament promised Messiah through two Davidic prophecies from the Psalms. And on the basis of Christ's work and redemption, Peter calls for repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sins. What a contrast this is to much of the dogma-free content and nebulousness of so much of worship that goes on in churches today. Secondly, there was a sense of fellowship, a sense of the brotherhood and the sisterhood of those who believe in Jesus Christ. These Christians found a bond, a sense of cohesion in the apostolic teaching that they mutually believed. How different this is from contemporary culture of the self or the ego. One main question that many people address to worship today is, what is in it for me, or what do I get out of it? They don't ask, is the worship appropriate to the way God wants us to worship? Or is the worship appropriate to all people in the congregation? Or is it a worship that does justice to God by way of our praising of Him and of His assuring us of our redemption through the blessed gospel message? The people of God are a fellowship. The early church was a fellowship. And the saints in heaven will be a fellowship. Why shouldn't that be one of the most important ingredients of every congregation today? Then verse 42 becomes more specific. A central feature of the worship was the Eucharist, the breaking of the bread. They celebrated their Lord's death and were anxious to receive all the spiritual blessings offered in the sacrament. They didn't worry about whether frequency would reduce its meaning or impact, or whether a communion liturgy lengthened the service too long to be practical in every service. But every time they met, they dined at the Lord's table for the sake of the blessings God imparts to us therein. And then there was prayer. Jesus had taught them to pray. He had modeled prayer for them on a number of occasions, and especially in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross. So today, the church should always be a praying church. And I don't think that those early prayers were about personal success or materialistic gain. The church prays for the needs of people, especially the spiritual needs and also the needs of our life in this world. The text then ends with our being told that the number of those saved grew daily. The church was about mission, about reaching out for the salvation of souls. This early group of Christians were not turned inwardly upon themselves, but they were also outward looking. And this has to be a very important part of church life today. We proclaim the blessed gospel to the people for the salvation of their souls. In the Greek text of verse 47, the central word of the last sentence of our text is sozomenos. Right in the middle of the sentence is the word about salvation, though there were those who were being saved. in the early church, one of the acid tests of any heresy that came along was, what does the teaching of the heresy do with the salvation of human souls? And so in the Arian conflict, Athanasius asked, does the subordinate, inferior, second level God of the second person of the Trinity of the Arians, can he save? And he clearly said, one who is not God, one who is not fully God, cannot be saved. And so the heresy was to be rejected primarily on the grounds that it did not convey a saving message to human souls. And so the acid test of soteriology is still a good test for the content and maybe even sometimes for the form of our worship in our church life. What goes on in the liturgy, the word of God there, does it lead to the salvation of souls? Or what is communicated in the pulpit, does it by the blessed gospel message lead to the salvation of souls? And if it doesn't, it simply has no place in the life of the church. Quite some number of years ago, there was a novel that had to do with the life of the early Christians in times of persecution. And the novel was made into a movie with the Latin title, Quo Vadis? Where are you going? You may have to change it to the first person sometimes, where am I going? Or maybe to the first person plural in terms of the congregation, where are we going? But it's still a good question to ask today. When you deal with a liturgy or leading a congregation, where are you going and how are you getting there? And how you answer that question in terms of worship, in terms of your sermons, or in terms of church life will make all the difference in the world for people's spiritual and eternal destiny, including your own. And if ever you are unsure about how to maybe answer that question, you might just go back to this text, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And God grant that it will give you the answer. In Jesus' name, amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus.